This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT, praising the Lord.
Jesus. Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blunt Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Father, our God, today we thank you afresh now. As we turn our attentions to your word, do in us and with us, to us and through us, those things that you desire. That our fellowship might be more intimate and our understanding more fruitful. Lord, we now make ourselves available unto you, both the word and the witness. Anoint this word afresh. Bring forth illumination as you have not done heretofore. And Father God, we'll be ever so careful to give your name the praise and the glory and the honor. For we realize that when you wrote this word, when you gave us the collection of 66 books, you said don't add nothing to it and don't take nothing from it. And Lord, you've given us the warranty to say it over and over and over again. But as we say it over again, you would anoint it afresh and take us to deeper levels than we've ever been before, higher heights than we've ever known before. And for that, we say thank you. Lord God, we submit ourselves in totality that you might receive the glory and we might receive the good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. I want to call your attention to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 21. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 21. Those who have been in our ministry above 7 years will remember as we dealt with this text called the Mother's Love. Amen. And we want to this morning, under the unction and guidance of the Holy Ghost, revisit Rizpah and find out some things perhaps we did not understand the first time around. At 2 Samuel chapter 21, and we want to commence reading at verse 10. And the word reads as follows: And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. As we look at this word today, and as we begin to investigate this deep and wonderful, insightful love that this mother has, there are some things that I would get straight before I go another step further. That there is a certain intimacy, a certain compassion, a certain kind of love that God gives to mothers that I believe personally not another creature on earth can honestly understand. Amen. There are limits that have foregone the comprehension and the understanding of what we have determined to be a safe and sound limit that mothers have crossed. There are sacrifices that mothers have made that fathers have said, enough, done. There are times when mothers have had to bear certain burdens, certain struggles, certain trials concerning her children without the knowledge of even her children understanding what she's had to go through. When you begin to see that there is no other story in the Word of God that can rival this wonderful demonstration of a mother's love, then you'll be able to see in this Word today how deeply the love of a mother can run. Let's look at the story just, if we will, for a few moments and understand this from a historic perspective, whereby giving us a better understanding of how this story comes into play. Verse 1 of the 21st chapter says, "Then there was a famine in the land," or in the days of David, "3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." Now, before we go any further, I think we need to understand this perspective, because in the 3rd chapter of the same 2nd book of Samuel, you'll see that in the first verse, the narrative describes that David's house waxed stronger and stronger, while Saul's house became weaker and weaker. You'll see that the prophecy that God had given, that this man David would take over the kingship of Israel, and Saul would come tumbling down, and all that Saul did to stop David and the prophecy of God from coming to pass, God has the power to navigate the circumstances of life, to move in his own power and authority, sovereignly so as not to be in any sense hindered by anybody at his own choosing. Such was the case that God gave David favor, and that David grew and waxed stronger and stronger and stronger. And yet as David grew stronger, Saul became weaker. In Saul's attempt to show his zeal and his fortitude against the enemies and those whom Israel had fought against, God had given and made through Israel a pact between Israel and the Gibeonites, because they were the survivors of the Amorites, and they decided that they would link up with Israel and trust God. Even though they were not committed, nor were they a part of the family of Israel, God honored the covenant that was made. But what happened was, Saul in his zeal got excited and killed some innocent people that should not have been killed, especially when a covenant had already been made by God and God's people. And so the problem comes now with the fact that God's got to hold up his word. What he says, he means. What he means, he says. Amen. He may not come when you want him, but he's gonna show up. And the problem is, when he shows up, it may not be when it's conducive to your better good. And such was the case here, and David had become the king now, and he's on the throne. And most times people's success gave their approval to a king by his success in the kingdom or his failure in the kingdom. They thought that a kingdom was blessed by the king's reign and rule. But year after year after year, for 3 years, David's kingdom was in a famine. And that's one thing about a good leader. He knows how to go to God when things just don't go right. So he goes to God. He said, because I don't understand this thing, and I need somebody to explain this thing to me. So he goes to God, and God says, yes, David, there's a famine in your land. And even though you're king and this didn't happen because of you, I need to tell you that the king before you messed up. And because he messed up, you all are suffering for it, because I must honor my word and or my covenant agreements. And because these people, the Gibeonites, entered into an agreement that they would be protected by Israel and under God's mercy and goodness, and Saul got hot-headed and wanted to rush out trying to please Israel and gather the strength of Judah, he slayed these folk without a cause. He said, now their blood is crying up from the ground. And so the famine is in the land because of Saul's bloody house. So here David is now betwixt a rock and a hard place, because God's going to honor his word. He's going to honor his covenant agreement. And even though David didn't have nothing to do with that covenant being made, and David didn't have nothing to do with the situation that was at play, he went before God, and the only thing that he could do was to go to the people and tell them, whatever I need to do to straighten this matter up, just tell me. And so when we look in the word here, verse 2, and the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Now listen. How can David, the king of Israel, say to them that they may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Well, they came under covenant agreement, and God had already agreed in his word that whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whoever curses you, I'll curse them. So under that covenant, they had the same right as did the children of Israel. And so when they were cursed by God's people, God had to honor his commitment to his word and allow them to suffer the curse that they had brought upon themselves through Saul and his bloody house. So David knows that in order for them to bless them, he has to in turn bless the Gibeonites, so the blessings of the Gibeonites can come back on the Israelites. So listen to what he says again. Again, verse 3, wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make atonement that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Verse 4, and the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul. How many of you understand there comes a time in life when money ain't everything? How many times you reach a certain point in your life when it ain't about silver and it ain't about gold and it ain't about accumulating things and it's not about possessions and it's not about all of those things? There are some needs underneath the skin that silver and gold just can't do nothing about. Listen to what he says. He says, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul nor of his house. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, this is David speaking now, that will I do for you. I've got the power from God. I've talked with God. I see where the mistake is. We made the mistake. Just tell us what we need to do and we'll do it. Verse 5, and they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them 7 sons of Saul. He said, I'll do it. Now, David did everything in his power, trying to keep Saul's name afloat, trying to keep him up in good standing. But there are just some folk that just won't keep you, allow you to keep them lifted up. And he did all that he could do, and this man did all that he could do to destroy him. And even so, David remembered the covenant agreement that he had with Jonathan, that he would spare his sons. And look at what the rest of the word says. Verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Couldn't get along with his daddy, but he and his son had a good relationship, had a good fellowship. And so the rest of these boys were saved because of the covenant made between God and them. And so look at what verse 8 says. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, Armani and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up. Now listen, I want to say this before we move on. that this same Mephibosheth was not the same Mephibosheth of Jonathan. This Mephibosheth was Rizpah's son. They both had the same name, but these are different boys. The Mephibosheth of Jonathan was under the covenant, and David would not allow them to take this grandson. But what he did was allow him to take of the sons of Saul, and one of their names were Mephibosheth. And so here's where we go on. Verse 9 says, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill where? Look at this great sight, if you will, my brothers and sisters, because you need to see that the Gibeonites knew that God was a God who was able to avenge their enemies. They having paganistic characteristics all around them, even within them, they wanted to appease the gods of their own heart, to appease even the covenant that they were in. And so what they did was they took the seven sons of Saul and they marched them back to the same hill where a great part of the slaughter of the Gibeonites had taken place. Now, not only was seven God's perfect number, but it seemed to have been the Gibeonites' perfect number. This representation represented a completion, a fullness. It meant that their avengement would be in total form and atoned once and for all. And so they took them back to where the incident happened, but the tables had turned. Now on the hill lifted up before the Lord are seven crosses. Yes, look at it in your mind. I know many of you might not be able to see the word, but let the Spirit of God bring this picture to life to you. Look on the hill, and seven crosses are hanging there on a hill. If you go back to Calvary experience and you recognize that there were three crosses. Here you have four more crosses than Calvary here. Look at these seven crosses hanging up there, and all of them are hanging for something they didn't do. But because in the Eastern country, the family was headed up by the father, who then felt in their custom that the family could not be separated from the father, and whatever sins were the father's fell on the family. That's why many families were destroyed and annihilated, because of the standing of the father. And so here, because of Saul's sins, his sins fell upon his family. And so here is the situation now that we have before us. These sons are bearing the wrath of what has come because of their father's sin. Seven sons, seven crosses, hanging up there representing the sins of a man who would not yield to God but turn to other sources and other forces trying to get God's will done. I think I need to tell you, my brothers and sisters, if God calls you, God also equips you. And if God equips you, he also makes prepared your way of success. And if God said it, you don't need a psychic to confirm it. You need to understand, this man had a problem, and when his connection got weak with God and there was an interference and he couldn't get a clear channel, he had to try and run another line to the psychic network. I wish I had a witness here. But I'm here to tell you, my brothers and sisters, that God wants you to know that a psychic can't tell you nothing about his situation, because he is not connected with them. Now, there are some gods they're connected with, but it's not Jehovah God. It's not God who is able to provide, and God who's able to heal, and God who is able to deliver. It's not the same God. And so he chose to go other ways and in other directions and hear other counsels and made bad mistakes. And God had to step on the scene. And so here we find this woman, Rizpah. Let's look at Rizpah now for a moment, because that's something I want you to see about what the word says. Let's look at verse 9 again. It says, and he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven how? Together, and were put to death in the days of the harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Verse 10, and Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock, from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul had done. First thing I want you to see was that Rizpah's position didn't have anything to do with the condition of her motherhood. Rizpah was not Saul's wife. She was at best his common law. She was his old lady. She was his woman, the other woman, but she wasn't his wife. But even though she wasn't married to King Saul, and even though she didn't have the title of being a wife of Saul, she nevertheless was the mother of two of his children. But even though she didn't have the title, she still had the treasures that she had from King Saul, born through her body, that she cherished with all her heart.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And so I say that to say, my brothers and sisters, that the position of all mothers is not given in marriage.
Oh, yeah.
And some of the best mothers have never been married women.
Oh,
yeah. Y'all excuse me for saying it, but it's right here in scripture. There's not another story that will rival this one about a mother's love. So I'm just helping you to understand that just because you're married, it don't make you a good mother. There are some women whose fathered children were not responsible enough and men enough to stay there and do their part, so they couldn't run nowhere. Because they had the package with them. It came from them and through them, and daddy could have run off after he dropped the package off, but mama was stuck there with him. Are y'all going to pray with me a little while here? And she had to realize, wait a minute, I can't do nothing about him. I got to focus on what I've got here, this life in me now.
Yeah.
How many of you know promises at night are so easily made? But they begin to fade at the sight of day. I know y'all know the song. Brother tell you all kind of stuff at night. Sweet talk you all up in your ear. Slobbering all in your ear, lying to you. Sending chills down your spine, and you think you in love. It's the real, you got the right one, baby. Uh-huh. But I want to say this. I want to say this because it's so important. If you got the right one, make it the right time.
All right.
Y'all get quiet on me if you want to, but listen, let me tell you, it ain't nothing. I don't care how much you love it. It ain't the same until it's when it's been blessed by God.
Yes.
Have I got a witness here?
Yes.
Because you got a whole lot of folk, a whole lot of women got other men, husbands, or other men, husbands but belong to other women. Other men got other women's wives. You don't have the right one because you made the wrong choice.
Yes.
Couldn't wait. Y'all getting quiet on me here. Some women here are sitting here with other women husbands, but they're married to them. But it wasn't who God gave. And you don't understand, the Bible says, those whom God joined together, let no man. But there are some of you who put this thing together yourself. You done hooked and crooked and put some super glue that ain't gonna hold it together. But it still had nothing to do with her being a good mother. And that's what I'm trying to help you to understand. You done made a mistake. You ain't got to go make another mistake just because you made one. Be all that you're supposed to be. And this woman was everything to her children that the mothers of the wives of Saul were not.
Yeah.
Something else I want to say about Rizpah, and that is that she had a love that was not only enduring, but it was undying. And I think I need to tell you, my brothers and sisters, that a real mother's love is an enduring love. It endures all the hardships that she's got to go through, all of the things that she's got to walk through, all of the things, even if it has to be by herself, she will do it. Because she has an enduring love. And not only is it enduring, but it's undying. They've got some mothers now whose children have gone on to be with the Lord, but every birthday they say, my child would have been such and such on this day. Child might have died, but the love for the child hadn't died. Daddy might have said, he ain't mine, she ain't mine no more. No, they've done too much wrong, done too much bad, brought too much shame on my name. I ain't owning them no more. But not mother. Mother hang her head, and maybe she might not fuss with daddy, but all in her heart is bleeding. She's saying, that's my child. Got some men and some women who've gone and said, mother, I don't want to be a man. I think I've been born to be a woman. And daddy said, no, ain't no punk. I ain't raised no punk. You ain't got nothing to do with me. You a fag. I ain't got nothing to do with you. With tears in mother's eye, mother embraces. Said, that's my child. Some woman, young woman, confused, think that she's supposed to be a man, ain't equipped to be a man, but she thinks she's supposed to be a man. And she goes to mother and she tells her. While other folk are ridiculing, daddy's saying, I wanted a little girl. What happened to my little girl? And mother understands that. Not that she accepts it, not that she wants that form, but she recognizes that no matter what he or she or it is, that's my child. I wish I had just one real witness today. Child laying on a hospital bed with AIDS. Family and friends have walked away, scared to touch them because they might get it by touching them. And the body begins to lose all of its features recognizable. Folk don't want to go in because they say, I don't want to look at them like that. I want to remember them the way they were. Mother just keeps on going. Cancer eating up the body of her child, but mother just keeps on going. And as she keeps going, she keeps giving everything she has, trying to lift them out of the doldrums, trying to encourage them, trying to be there for them, letting them know mama's gonna be with you till the end. Mothers who have said, given the best that they could, and children, sons are in prison, and daughters are wrapped up in drugs, being misused and abused by spouses and mates. And mother said, now, you don't have to take that. Now, I want you to make the best of what you've got, but you don't have to take, when all else fails, you can always come. Talking about a real mother here. When daddy and brothers and sisters began to scorn her for going to limits that are inconceivable, a mother hears it in this ear, lets it go out of this ear, and opens up her arms and says, that's my child! And such was the case with Rispa. When she got the news, when they came and picked up Armani and Mephibosheth, no doubt Rispa got the news that same day and dropped what she was doing and grabbed her sackcloth, because her sackcloth was a sign of deep mourning, and she heard that they were going to kill her two boys. She threw her sackcloth on and she ran up where they were dragging her sons up a hill, and there were the crosses. No doubt she couldn't do nothing but just stand there, pray on the inside, cry on the outside. Yeah.